Is our culture becoming more narcissistic? Is narcissism growing in our world today? I think many, many would say, actually, I think it is. I think narcissism is becoming something rather significant. Social scientists would actually agree, not all. Some would say that we're just more aware of it because of social media, that actually the narcissism itself has always been there, it's just not been as public. But many social scientists are now starting to suggest that, yes, this is close to an epidemic. I'm Generation Y. Don't blame me. I had no say in it. I just happened to be bored during that season. Generation Y is often called the me generation or Generation Me. Then we also have Generation Z or Z. And that also sometimes gets called Generation Me. We live in a time where increasingly the focus of people is on the individual. The focus of people is on themselves. Now, in case you didn't know, you're using who's this, you know, all these big words, what is narcissism? Narcissism is an inordinate fascination with oneself. Excessive self-love and vanity. If you watch the Smurfs growing up, there was obviously one of the Smurfs that always liked to look into the mirror because it was very vain, all about itself. Though some of you look at me going, Smurfs? What are the Smurfs? I'm showing my age. I was right in between when the Smurfs were a thing and then when they weren't. I certainly loved them when I was growing up. But narcissism, it's a focus on self. It's a, I want to be who I want to be. Let me do what works for me. I will have my truth. I will decide what's good and what's not. I will be who I want to be. Me, me, me. Social media definitely exacerbates it. I have a bit of a love-hate relationship with social media because I like catching up and hearing what's going in other people's life. I actually don't mind seeing the meals people post because it gives me an idea of restaurants to go. But then I also catch whenever I post something, I'm like, why am I doing this? Why am I wanting that attention? Why am I wanting someone to see all these innate details? And then I go and do it anyway. So that happens. It's kind of, you know, it's that wrestle, that tension of what's going on in this space. Is narcissism growing? Probably, but I wonder if there's even more to it than that. Because if narcissism, that sure, that may or may not be growing, but I wonder if there's something else we need to look at. What does Jesus say to this? What is Jesus' idea of what we should be all about? What's Jesus' idea of who our focus should be on, whether it's narcissism to the extreme, or even if it's just a healthy focus of I want what I want, and it's not quite as extreme as what narcissism might be. What does Jesus say when it comes to thinking about your role and your place? What does it mean to follow Jesus in that space? Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If you actually take this verse seriously, it's incredibly challenging. It says this, then he said to them all, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If anyone wants to follow me, let him, or her, deny himself or herself, take up their cross. So this is obviously after, you know, Jesus is resurrected, or he's going to be. Take up their cross and all of that meant for Jesus to actually die for us as we come towards Easter. Daily. That each day you would actually look at what this means for you. Today the focus is not going to be me. It's going to be dying to myself. It's going to be denying myself and thinking about how I can follow Jesus and serve others. So what I want to look at today, in a bit of a somber mode, it's a very quiet all of a sudden, it gets very serious. But what I want to look at today is actually really, really important. What does an everyday faith look like? And why isn't everyday faith so important? You might be here today, you might be exploring faith, you might not be sold out to this whole Jesus thing. That's actually really good. It's great that you can be here today and think and see and hear a bit of what it actually looks like for someone to take Jesus seriously. Because not everybody who is following Jesus is actually at that level. Not everybody who's following Jesus has quite come to understand that the fullness of what Jesus is calling people to. And if actually you look at the story of Jesus walking with the disciples, for most of the disciples' time with Jesus, they didn't get it. And actually, it's only really after Jesus returns from the dead and comes back to them that the penny drops. Jesus doesn't mind people following him who don't get it yet. But for the mature, for those that are actually wanting to be really serious about faith, what does an everyday faith look like? And why is it important? Are we continuing in our series? We're coming to a close next weekend. So Easter is still part of our big picture series. Looking at who do we want to be as a church moving forward? This is part 7, and we're looking at equip everyday faith. What we've been working through is from week to week, we've been going through our vision story, which is what we believe God has given us for the next 5 to 10 years. That in essence, this is kind of a framework that we're going to spend the next 5 to 10 years unpacking as a church and working out what it means for us. If you've been around this church for a little while, things are different now than they were even just a few short years ago. It's actually a little bit tough. There's a bit of pain there. Just look around this room right now and we are much less than what we were 3, 4, 5 years ago. And there's loss and there's hurt with that, and we have to acknowledge that and be realistic. But we believe God is still in this church, and that it is God who will build his church. And we sense that he's given us this story, this picture to tap into as we step into the future that he is rebuilding in us. And so for a couple of weeks, we looked at the first bit. So between now and 2030, we will advance the kingdom of God by engaging people throughout the Shire of Murray and the broader Peel region. We will engage people where they are. We will go to them. We will discover and connect them and not expect them to get the whole Jesus thing. And we'll be okay with that. And we'll understand what it means to actually have conversations with people who aren't actually sure they think this whole Jesus thing is true. That's what the engaged space is all about. But we don't leave them there. We accept that people are there and we journey with them without judging them in that space. But we hope to get to the next bit, which is encouraging them to encounter God. We cannot make anybody encounter God, but we can encourage them. We can play a role through transformational relationships and transformational environments. So we encourage them to encounter God in transformative ways. And then we get to the last bit, because we're wanting to see people grow to become more like Jesus. Equipping them to be sent as devoted followers of Jesus into the world. Next week, we celebrate the most important week in Christianity. Easter is the most significant. We celebrate Christmas, and Christmas is fun, and we get presents, and we think about Jesus coming as a baby, and babies are cute, and then you have one, and there's all the other stuff that comes with them, but we don't think about that. But we celebrate Christmas, and that's great, but Easter. Easter's the heart of the faith. Easter's so essential and central to what we do. We don't want people to just know Jesus. We want them to go deep in their faith. Our mission as a church, we've really resonated around this phrase. We're journeying with people towards Jesus. We start with them right where they are. Wherever that might be. That might be, they're actually really happy. They don't know Jesus, but they've got lots of good stuff going on. We meet them there. But there actually are people, this might surprise you, there are people who don't know Jesus who are perfectly happy in that space. They are not interested in the slightest in knowing who God is. We can actually still meet them in that space. And then step by step, we connect with them, and that might be all it is for a while. But then something might happen and they become a little bit spiritually seeking. And then somewhere from there, they come to go, you know what, Jesus is real. I actually believe that he is a true living being. He lived, died, and he rose again. And they become followers of Jesus. But it still doesn't stop there. We continue to walk with them from there as they grow deeper and deeper in their faith. And they might go from faith being, I go to church at Christmas and Easter, to, I might darken the doors of, faith, once a month or from time to time. To, I'm going to read my Bible a bit more often. You know what, I'm actually going to catch up with some Christians in a different context. And it's not all about getting together, but that's one of the aspects of it. We're journeying with them to go deeper in faith. And this is one of the things we've wrestled with a bit as a board and even as a church. If we're not making disciples, we're wasting our time. Because that's what Jesus called his church to do. It wasn't just to do lots of fun stuff. It wasn't just to enjoy getting together. It was go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey me, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. So what does this look like? What does it look like to not just make converts, not just make someone who goes, yeah, I'm saved, and then keeps going on with life the way they've always done it? What does it look like to live in everyday faith, and why is it important? I'd love you to turn with me into the book of Matthew. So Matthew chapter 6. I'm just going to start with this framework. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 34. This is kind of the beginning of the era. And then we're going to spend the rest of our time in 1 Corinthians. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 34. Do not worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Pagans are just people who aren't followers of Christianity. We don't really use that word anymore. But that was a very common word. For people who don't follow faith, they run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. I'm not saying you don't need them. He knows you need them. But what's the focus? Here we go, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Oh, but I've got bills tomorrow. I've got to go shopping tomorrow. Actually, I do have to go shopping tomorrow. Kelsey's going away for 2 nights. What am I going to do? I'm so worried. No, really, I'll be okay. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is actually one of the first steps in taking faith seriously and having it as an everyday faith. But it's also one of the hardest. It's kind of like people who are like, they fall at the starting gate. Because one of the very first steps to making faith an everyday faith is that you have to give priority to kingdom living. There's another passage where someone comes to Jesus and says, I want to follow you, but first I need to go bury someone. I've got a loved one who's died. I need to go bury them. And it's like, that's fair enough, isn't it? Like, you know, we love our family. We want to go. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. Does Jesus really say that? Yeah, he does. Let the dead bury their dead. So one of the hard things about faith is the very first step is to say, you know what, God? You're actually going to be my priority in everything. That the starting point is actually saying, God, you're my priority in every area. And I'm going to work out how everything else flows from an understanding of faith as central. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians. And we're going to stay in here for a while. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians is a letter written by Paul. Paul was one of the early followers of Jesus. He was actually a Jew who persecuted the church. He was really, really bad to the church. And then he had a vision where Jesus appeared to him in his life. He had a transformational relationship. He had a transformational experience. And from that time forward, he was full on for the church. So he's writing to Corinth, a place that he'd spent a lot of time. He's got a really good relationship with these people. And he's wanting them to come to understand what it means to really know to follow Jesus. And he says this, he starts in this place. Remember, back in this world, slavery was actually a common thing. It was part of the culture, part of society. We don't have that in our Western culture as much anymore. It's still very prevalent around the rest of the world. But in this time, slavery was just a thing. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. Paul recognizes he actually has freedom in Christ, that because of what Jesus did at Easter, what we're going to celebrate next week, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, because of what Jesus did, he's actually free. He can live the me generation. He can be the me. He can go and do what he wants. Kind of, not quite, but that's the kind of sense that he's free. But he chooses to focus on others. He chooses to make himself a slave, to make sure that as many people as possible can come to know Jesus. See, an everyday faith chooses to look towards others. An everyday faith is oriented and focused away from the self, away from really making sure that you... Now, there are some realities to what you need to do. You need to work, you need to eat, you need to pay bills. This is not saying you don't do those things. But it's basically orienting yourself in the very essence of who you are and the decisions that you make to, in every way possible, go, how can this action benefit others? How can I live my life in such a way that though I could do so many other things, I'm going to do these things because it'll help people come to know Jesus. He goes on, he wants to explain and flesh out what this actually means. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. I recognize that the Jews are going to have certain things that work for them, and for them, I'm going to do the things that work for them. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. That I am not actually under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I'm not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. Don't try and say this one too fast. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessings. So who's doing the change here? Is Paul expecting the other people to look like him? Is Paul expecting the other people to do the things that he does and to live the way that he lives and those things? Or is Paul going, I'm actually going to go and I'm going to be the one who does the hard work. I'm going to be the one who connects with and finds ways to resonate in that life. To my single friends, I'm going to recognize and recognize that they have certain challenges they face. To my married friends, I'm going to recognize and journey with them in certain ways. To my Christian friends, to my those who aren't following Jesus yet, I'm going to do what I can do to meet them where they are. See, an everyday faith is focused on seeing people come to know Jesus. Now, I love that Paul says here, that I might save some. He's a realist. He knows that not everybody he invests in is going to come to know Jesus. It's one of the hardest things about making this choice in your life and choosing to live for others and choosing to risk having the hard conversations at times with people and journey with them and help them to see who Jesus is and come to understand what's going on in this place, is you won't always have it happen. It won't always work. In fact, many times, certainly in our Western context, it almost seems like it never happens or rarely. But Paul's very clear here. I keep doing this. I'll do what I can do to help others come to know Jesus. And everyday faith is focused on seeing people come to know Jesus. He continues on. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, unless they fall over at the starting line. But in a race, all runners run. Everybody, all, let's say it's eight lanes, which is, you know, a typical Olympic sort of level. It's eight people running in the race. But only one gets the prize. Okay, some might get silver and bronze, but who actually wants silver and bronze? We all want gold. Gold for Australia. Run in such a way that you get the prize. All runners run, but run in such a way that you're not just another runner. An everyday faith isn't interested in being just like everybody else. An everyday faith is not interested and being just like everybody else. Oh, they all just kind of only do that sometimes. Yeah, they sometimes sort of connect in that space. Yeah, they sometimes are involved there. And so I'll just sort of do what they sort of do. No. An everyday faith is running in such a way that they want to win that prize, that they're going to win that prize. They're not going to be just another Christian. They're not going to be just like everybody else. We live in a culture and in a time, certainly in the Western church, where increasingly the Christian faith is actually not known for its commitment. You go to third world countries or you go to other parts of the world where it's actually illegal to be a Christian. It costs them so much to even gather together. It costs them so much to follow Jesus. And yet they'll happily do that. In our Western culture, with our growing focus on self and growing focus on what's in it for me, this is actually really a tough one. I think it's sometimes really hard for us as we grow in our faith to go, I'm not actually just going to fit in and do the things that are comfortable. I'm going to run in such a way that I can win that prize. He continues on, and what you should know is, so this is not talking about the Olympics, but back in Corinth, at this time, there's a thing called the Isthmian Games. Isthmian, I think that's how you pronounce it. It's like ISM. Who puts a word with ISM together? Unless it's at the end, it's ism. That's easy. But if you want to put it into another phrase, it's ridiculous. Anyway, I digress. The Isthmian Games, this was a really big thing in Corinth. Why is Paul doing this? Because he is becoming like the Corinthians to win the Corinthians. He's speaking their language. He's using some stories. He's using some phrases. He's using something that they know exactly what he's talking about. You may not be interested in the Isthmian Games if you lived in Corinth, but you knew about it because it took over Corinth when it happened. Everyone who competes in the games, he says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that won't last. Don't win another Isthmian game. Someone else is going to win that one and then you're no longer the winner. They do it to get a crown that won't last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. You know, kind of pointless. I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I don't always care to do the things I need to do. I can tell, I wake up some mornings, I'm like, I don't want to do that today. Has anyone else had that? You've ever woken up and not wanted to do? Yeah, exactly. I could never be an athlete because I just do not care enough about it. Like I wouldn't do what I need to do here. But Paul's wanting to give the people in Corinth a really clear explanation of what it means to follow Jesus. You will not always want to do what you need to do for your faith to be strong. You won't always want to do those things. And everyday faith recognizes the need for discipline. Oh, did I say that word? For discipline. Discipline, and the thing that makes something a discipline is that you do it irrespective of emotion and feelings. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a discipline. I don't have to be disciplined to drink Coke. I'm quite happy to do that anytime you want to give me one. I have to be disciplined not to drink Coke. I don't have to be disciplined to have sugary drinks of other kinds and lots of foods and other things like that. That's easy. I have to be disciplined not to do those things. What are the things in your life and faith? You actually don't always want to do them, but you know that they are good for you. I think that's one of the challenges we have in our Western culture, in our me sort of sense of what's in it for me, what do I get from this? It's really easy to follow Jesus without discipline. It's really easy to kind of coast and go through the motions in our faith today. But Paul reminds us, run in such a way that you win the prize, not that you'll be just like everybody else. Discipline. Everyday faith recognizes the need for discipline. So this is the thing, and this I think is one of the challenges with faith, is an everyday faith actually doesn't fit into life. And everyday faith doesn't fit into life. It can't just be another one of the things. I've got my faith life and I've got my work life and I've got my home life and I've got my family life and I've got my social life and I've got to have my computer game life and all of those things. Faith doesn't fit as just another thing. Daily life is viewed through the lens of faith. And everyday faith, daily life is viewed through the lens of faith. Every one of those fears, my work life, my home life, my family life, my social life, my gaming life. I actually don't game that much, but you know, some people do. Every one of those things is looked at through the lens of how is this growing my faith? How is this being a part of seeing others come to know Jesus? How can I be present and active and in those places? As we look to equip a church to make a difference in our world, this is one of the aspects that it means to actually be equipped. Every aspect of life is viewed through the lens of faith. So what does this look like? I want to give some hard and fast ideas. This may not connect with every one of you, but I hope that across these next few, there'll be one. One of these that resonates with you. One of the things about faith is that if you've got kids, so there's a few people who've got kids, some have still got kids at home, some of the kids have already left. How you actually live out your faith will be the biggest determination as to how your kids do. The church has a role, the rest of your family has a role, that's all very important. But the most important people in determining how their kids go in there, this can be heavy at times. I'm not trying to judge. I'm not making any comments of anyone's parenting skills here. I'm a parent now. I'm not going to do that. Just trust me. But I just know that this is true. How you role model faith. You can't guarantee your kids will actually follow Jesus. But you can go a long way to determining how important they view faith. If you say you want your kids to follow Jesus, but you actually only engage in stuff to do with God from time to time, they won't see the need to prioritize Jesus. One of the things we've got going on at home at the moment that I love, it's actually one of my favorite times, and it happens a few times across the day. I'll be honest, growing up, I personally didn't care for grace, saying grace before meals. That was just part of our practice growing up, and I could even recite to you the grace that we said because we said the same grace every time. But one of the things we've actually started to do with Toby is we will sit down, so Kelsey on one side, I'm on the other, and we'll hold his hand and we say grace. Now, we don't have a rote grace that we say a different grace every time, but it sort of touches on the same elements, but it's there. It's actually really funny. I might be in the kitchen getting my coffee ready because, you know, we all have to get our coffee in the morning. And Kelsey and Toby are at the table, they're ready to go, they're ready to eat. But Toby will not start eating until Dada comes and sits in Dada's chair and holds his hand and says grace. Or he won't start if I'm feeding him, because I actually do that too sometimes. I might be looking to feed him, and he will not eat until Mama comes and sits in Mama's chair and says grace. And he'll hold our hands and he'll close his eyes, and very occasionally he'll say amen at the end. Now, he will grow out of that, I'm sure. I know the day will come where he actually doesn't wait for us. He just chows in. But right now at Toby's level, we are becoming like Toby so that Toby can know Jesus. Toby knows to acknowledge God for every meal. What are your faith practices like at home that help your kids know the priority of Jesus? Do you commit to being in a life group or some sort of space so that they know actually this is really serious, this is really important to parents? Are you regularly coming along and being a part of church, or is that something that only happens from time to time? Word to the wise, teenagers don't like church. It often happens that way. That's a season that happens. I wasn't planning to share this, but I will. In my teenage years, I decided that football was more important. For whatever reason, long story short, and my parents recognized where I was and they were actually happy to let me go and do that. I came back to the church even though I sort of walked away for 2 or 3 years, and for much of the last few years of my teenage years, I was not living much of a Christian life. I'll leave it there. I don't need to go into details. But the way that I'd been brought up the rest of my life, the rest of my childhood, spoke to me of a life that I wanted to get back to. So when I finished school and moved to Perth, the reason I moved to Perth was to go back to a church that I'd grown up at when I was really little. Why? Because of the lifestyle my parents had led me through for most of my life. Yes, there was a season in my teenage years where I did not care less about what happened in church. But because of the rest of what had happened, there was hope. And I came back. Many, many teenagers do the same. How do you weave faith throughout your life? How do you have faith and aspects of faith through everything you do? Here's a couple of ideas. One is, what are your spiritual disciplines? Yes, that word discipline is there again. What does it look like for you to pray? Are your kids part of that world? Kelsey and I pray every Monday night. We have a prayer journal we go through. We have some prayer columns and praise columns. When Toby's old enough that he's still awake when we do those, he will join in with us, as will any other kids that we may or may not have in the future. What are your practices for prayer, and how do you discipline yourself to make sure they happen? What are your practices for Bible reading? In April, when I get back from my leave, yes, I am coming back, we're doing a night on spiritual disciplines. It's our next equip night. Our next Austin Cove equip night is looking at spiritual disciplines. Did you know that there's a spiritual discipline of celebration? Yes, it's legit. It's one that's been part of church practice for thousands of years. We're going to talk about it, what it looks like for in your life. There's one about the rule of life, which is just looking at a rhythm and how you live it. If you'd like to know more about how you can actually weave more spiritual disciplines into your life, it's going to be a Tuesday night at the Church Hub. It's in April. You'll hear about it next week. I think it's on the run sheet to come through for notices next week. What does it look like? What are your spiritual disciplines, and how are you making sure that you're disciplined to do them? Here's an easy one. Wouldn't it be great if every day you just decided to send a message of encouragement to someone? Imagine if everyone who is here today, just everyone who's here today, committed to every day sending a text message or sending a messenger message or sending a WhatsApp message or sending a carrier pigeon or sending an email or jumping on the phone and giving someone a call or jumping on Skype or whatever. Do you know how many ways there are to connect with people today? It's a little bit exhausting. But imagine if you just made the decision that every day, or maybe once a week if every day is too much, you were just going to send a message of encouragement to someone. That's actually an aspect of living out your faith. It's an aspect of denying yourself and thinking of, what do these other people in my life need? I wonder if you could do that even just this week. Another one, weaving your faith, is have a regular practice of gathering together. As a church, we really do want to say life groups fortnightly is a really good rhythm to have, and gathering together as often as you can on a Sunday is a really good rhythm to have. Not because we have to have these kind of places. Obviously, COVID shut down and people had to do things in other ways. It's just a good discipline. It's good to get together and reset yourself and catch up and hang out and go, all right, and then get off into your week. But there are so many things you could do instead on a Sunday. Oh my God, in the future when Toby's older and I can sleep in, I'll get back to having that challenge. Right now I can't sleep past 5:30, 6 o'clock. But I'm sure for many of you, sleeping in on a Sunday just sounds absolutely fantastic. I know how much that would be a real challenging thing to do. Remember, running the race, being disciplined to win, it's not a discipline if it's something that's easy to do necessarily. Now, sometimes it's easy to do because you're looking forward to seeing your friends and looking sort of catching up, but I know it's not always the case. What does that look like for you? And then finally, I want you to think of these three spheres. I've been using these a bit, and this will be the sort of spheres we talk about moving forward. How does faith impact the following three general areas of your life? Your work life. Now, that might be paid work, that might be volunteer work, that might be study. Depends on the season of life you're in. Your rest, the place that you call home, which again, as I always say, there's not always necessarily much rest that goes on at home, but generally speaking, you probably find sometimes a rest, the people that you rest with. and the people that you play with, your social, your friends, the things that you look forward to doing in that space. How does your faith have very clear ways of playing out in those three spaces? And how can we as a church help to equip you to live on purpose in those three spaces? Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray for Austin Cove Community Church. Lord, we see a future and a hope. We just don't see it today. Lord, I want to pray and acknowledge that there are times now where it is hard to look around and see what we see. That we don't see what we saw even just a few years ago. But Lord, we believe that you are journeying with us and that you have a plan and a purpose for us in the future. Help us this day to do what we need to walk towards you. Lord, I want to pray in particular that we would be an equipping church. You'd help us to equip one another for acts of service that you've prepared in advance for us to do. Help us each day to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. And help us to know what that means for us in our life and in our church. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name.